Discovering Christ in Revelation, Chapter 5, In the Spirit on the Lord's Day. A reading from the book of Revelation, Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And, what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I once read a story about a group of men who met at a local high school every Saturday night to play basketball. While they played, the school janitor usually sat off in a corner reading his Bible, trying to prepare for the worship of God the next day. Normally, he read until they were done, then he would lock up and go home. One night, one of the men asked, What are you reading? The old man replied, The book of Revelation. The younger man asked with a bit of snigger, Do you understand it? The old man said, I sure do. It says, Jesus is gonna win. That's just about as good an explanation of a book of Revelation as I've ever heard or read. When you read this book, always remember that the message of this book is just that. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to win. That message is delightful and comforting to all of God's people in all ages, but it was particularly so in the time of severe persecution, in which the Apostle John was inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to write these 22 chapters, describing the sure triumph of Christ over all things. Persecution. By the time John was given this revelation, the Church of God was suffering intense persecution throughout the Roman world. The fact is, the seed of the serpent has always hated the seed of the woman and sought to destroy it. As Cain slew Abel, as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so the world has always set itself in opposition to Christ, his gospel, and his church. That was the way it was in our Lord's day. That was the way it was in John's day, and that's the way it is today. The world is not opposed to religion. The world loves religion. But the world is opposed to Christ and to the gospel of his grace. The offense of the cross has not diminished. For the most part, at least in the Western world, God providentially restrains the world from exercising the violent persecution of days gone by. But we must never imagine that the persecutor's heart has changed. It has not. By the time the first century was drawing to its close, persecution against the church and kingdom of God was rampant and severe. Believers were looked upon with utter contempt and accused of the most vile things imaginable. Politically, the Romans viewed the followers of Christ as being disloyal to Rome because they refused to acknowledge Caesar as the supreme authority of the universe. Religiously, believers were despised as atheists and divisive sectarians because they refused to acknowledge the gods of their pagan neighbors. Socially, God's elect were despised by those who considered themselves to belong to an elite, for obvious reasons. First, the declaration of the Holy Scripture that all believers are one in Christ destroys racial prejudice. Secondly, the assertion that all are sinners and must come to God and find acceptance with him upon the grounds of grace alone, through the merits of Christ's blood and righteousness alone, destroys man's proud sense of self-worth and self-righteousness. And thirdly, the fact that God's elect are, for the most part, common people, make social distinction meaningless. Economically, believers were considered a threat to everyone, the priests, craftsmen, and makers of idols, those who made their living in religious tomfoolery, looked upon the message of Christ as a threat. You will recall that this fear was used to stir up a riot in Ephesus in the book of Acts chapter 19. In fact, things got so bad in that superstitious age of religious ignorance that almost all natural disasters were looked upon by the brilliant, high-educated Romans as retaliations from their pagan gods against Christianity. Tertullian spoke of this mentality, still common in the 3rd century, very sarcastically, saying, "If the Tiber reaches the walls, if the Nile does not rise to the fields, if the sky does not move, or if the earth does, if there is a famine, if there is plague, the immediate cry is, 'Christians to the lions!'" Persecution was the everyday experience of God's saints in this hostile world at the end of the 1st century. It's against this backdrop that John wrote the book of Revelation, asserting without the least hesitancy the sure triumph of Christ and His church. The Apostle John told us in verse 7 that the Lord Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's about to give us a marvelously detailed description of what the Lord Jesus Christ is now like in His exaltation and glory as the risen and ascended Lord and King. But first, He introduces Himself in verse 9, tells us what frame He was in when He received the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then declares the message the Lord gave Him. Here, we are assured that He who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending of all things, will be triumphant over all things and in all things. The Lord's Servant. Quote, "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for testimony of Jesus Christ." John, who was the only surviving apostle, by now almost 100 years old, describes himself as one who is our brother, our companion, and an exile for the gospel's sake. This man is held before us by the Holy Spirit as an exemplary servant of our Lord. 1. John describes himself as our brother. So averse are God's servants to taking titles, seeking recognition, or promoting their own honor, that they genuinely count it an honor to be numbered among God's elect as one of the brethren. God's servants are not men who are impressed with themselves. They are men who are impressed with God. First and foremost, those who are God's servants, those men who are sent forth to preach the gospel of Christ, are brethren in Christ. Brethren care for one another. Brethren have common interests. Brethren look out for each other. If we are Christ's, we are brethren. We belong to that family named after Christ. We are members of the household of God and of the household of faith. We have been adopted by the same Father. We have the same elder brother. We are all born of the same Spirit. Let all who are Christ's endeavor at all times to live together in this world as brethren. As John himself put it, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." 2. John describes himself as our companion. Brethren are companions, companions in joy and in sorrow, in laughter and in weeping, in tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ. We are companions in tribulation. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, and those who know what tribulation is find great comfort in having a companion in tribulation. We who believe are also companions in the kingdom of Christ. You will notice that the kingdom of Christ is not spoken of here as something future, but as something present. The kingdom of Christ and the church of Christ are the same thing. We are born into this kingdom when we are born again by the grace and power of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Christ is our King. He has set his throne in our hearts. His word is our law, our only rule of faith and practice. His will is our rule. That kingdom of which we are made citizens is the sphere of God's grace. It is the community of the redeemed over which Christ reigns as Lord and King. All true believers are also companions in the patience or perseverance of faith. The word translated here as patience would be better rendered perseverance. It means to remain under. This was precisely the point John was making. We must patiently persevere in Christ and in faith, especially amidst the onslaught of persecution and tribulation heaped upon us by a world set against us. We must remain faithful under the pressure of great opposition. 3. John describes the circumstances and conditions surrounding him. He could have said much about his banishment for the gospel's sake. I am sure I would have said much, much more than he did. But John, writing by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, was not seeking the pity or the applause of his brethren. He sought to encourage them. Therefore he writes about his circumstances in the lightest terms imaginable. He simply says, "I was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was not on some exotic island on holiday. Patmos is a small island off the coast of Greece, covered with volcanic rocks and very little vegetation. John does not himself tell us how he came to Patmos, but it appears that he was sent there as a criminal to be punished. Ignatius said he was banished to Patmos by Domitian, the Roman emperor. This is confirmed by both Irenaeus and Tertullian. Domitian came to power during the death of Nero. There was a brief lull in persecution after the barbaric Nero died, but when Domitian became emperor, he launched an unprecedented, all-out, empire-wide attack against all Christianity. Enforcing emperor worship rigidly, he insisted that all men acknowledge him as God, not as the only God, but as one God among many. Many were slaughtered by this little tyrant. John was banished to Patmos because of his faithfulness to the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That was his crime. For that, he was sentenced to exile on Patmos under the watchful eye of a Roman guard. John had been the faithful pastor of the church at Ephesus for a long, long time. He was a meek, unassuming, quiet man, but he would not deny his Lord, regardless of cost. His perseverance in the faith was unwavering. So here he is, a 90-year-old man in exile, separated from other believers and forgotten by everyone but God. Yet, all he says about it is that he was in the isle that is called Patmos. He speaks of it almost incidentally, as though it were no big deal, because in the overall scheme of things, what happened to him really was unimportant. Do not misunderstand me. John is to be highly esteemed. He was faithful under great pressure. But Christ was still on his throne, and that's what John is teaching us here. The cause of Christ was not hindered. He is urging us to follow his example of patient perseverance. Quote, "For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." John was banished to Patmos for or because of the word of God. He was not banished because he said the Bible is the word of God. The Bible had not yet been compiled. It had not all been written. He was banished because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal living Word of God. For asserting that Christ is the eternal God, for declaring that Christ is the revelation of God, for preaching that Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. This faithful old man was banished to Patmos for, or because of, the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, for his faithful, unequivocal, uncompromising proclamation of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, the sinner's substitute. In the teeth of powerful persecutors, God's faithful servant did not hesitate to proclaim Christ's eternal deity as the Son of God, his effectual atonement as the sinner's only substitute, his exalted supremacy, solitariness, and sovereignty as the Lord of the universe, and the glorious gospel of everlasting salvation in him alone. The Lord's Day. John declares, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. John first asserts, I was in the Spirit. I am certain that he is here describing an experience beyond the bounds of normal human experience and understanding. He is describing a condition in which he was utterly under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, in a state in which he was given supernatural revelation by God. This was not a worked-up state of religious or spiritual frenzy. John was seized by God and caught up in the Spirit. This is the very same thing that Ezekiel, Peter, and Paul experienced. Yet, there is a sense in which John's experience here was not unusual at all, at least not for God's people. You see, believers are men and women who live and walk in the Spirit, living under the dominion of Christ our King. In the kingdom of God, we no longer live after the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We live in the Spirit. We live in the realm of the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, walking by faith in Christ, consecrated to Christ, worshiping and serving Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 9 tells us emphatically that these things are true of all who are born of God. Next, John declares that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is a very unusual expression, so unusual that this is the only place in the New Testament where it's used. Yet, John uses it as though it were a common expression, as indeed it was. There's nothing mysterious about it. There is no hidden prophetic meaning to it, and certainly he did not mean to say, I was in the Spirit on the Sabbath day. The Lord's Day is Sunday. The early believers commonly called it the Lord's Day, and set aside that day as the specific day in which they would gather for worship. There was nothing legal about it. The Lord's Day had entirely replaced the Old Testament Sabbath. The Lord's Day simply became the customary way in which believers referred to Sunday, because this was the day on which our Lord Jesus arose from the dead, and upon which he appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. Though John was banished from the house of God and the people of God, he was not banished from God or from his worship. When the sun rose on Sunday morning and he was compelled to go out to his pile of rocks with his sledgehammer, this faithful old man was in the Spirit, worshiping God, gathered with the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. If we worship God at all, this is how we worship him, in the Spirit. On this particular Lord's Day, John heard a voice behind him, a great voice as of a trumpet. It had been more than 60 years since he heard that voice, but it was a familiar one to him, as familiar to him as it had been in his youth. It was the voice of his beloved that came leaping and skipping across the mountains to him. While he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appeared to John and spoke to him. The Lord's message. saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I want to draw your attention particularly to the first line of this verse. Here the Lord Jesus declared to John and declares to us that all is well. As we saw in the previous chapter when the Master declares, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, he is assuring us that he is the eternal, self-existent God, that he is the fullness of all things, and that he is preeminent, the exalted Lord and King of the universe, in total control of all things. But why did the Lord Jesus tell John to send his message to the churches? Why not send it to the Roman Empire? Why not send it to Domitian, the emperor? What good does it do to communicate this message to a few fairly small local churches? Well, the answer should be obvious. God Almighty does his work in this world by his church. His purpose is to assure us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The gospel will prevail. The gates of hell will fall before us. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, is prevailing, and will prevail. The old janitor was exactly right. Jesus is going to win.